With that, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Tonight the message is entitled, Do What Is Good and Right in the Eyes of the Lord. Do what's good and what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we've been following the family line of King David as we've been studying through 2 Chronicles. As you know, David, who was the second king of Israel, who was the first king, by the way? Saul. David, the second king of Israel, was truly a man after God's own heart. He was fully devoted to the Lord. Yeah, he had his problems. Yeah, he sinned greatly, but yet he never, ever thought about worshiping a different God. So he was one who had a full heart toward God. David's son Solomon, however, was kind of half-hearted toward God. For he indulged, first of all, in what God had forbidden. He multiplied silver and gold, something that God said don't do. He multiplied horses, something God said don't do. He multiplied wives, including many foreign wives, absolutely what God had forbidden the kings and the people of Israel from doing. And when he was old, his pagan wives turned his heart away from God to worship their pagan gods. Then God pronounced judgment against Solomon in that the kingdom would be divided during the reign of his son, a man named Rehoboam. Well, very soon after Rehoboam became the king, the nation was indeed divided. One of Solomon's former servants, a man named Jeroboam, became the king over the northern 10 tribes, collectively called Israel. Rehoboam ruled over two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. Collectively, the two of them were called by the dominant tribe, by the tribe of Judah. So Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Now, Rehoboam eventually dies. His son Abiah becomes king of Judah. Abiah, with 400,000 soldiers, decides to score off with Jeroboam, who had 800,000 soldiers. So they were outnumbered 2-1. Abiah rebuked Jeroboam and the northern kingdom for worshiping the two golden calves that Jeroboam had constructed. And Abiah taunted them and rebuked them and said, at least we're worshiping the true and living God. We have priests, true Levitical priests, and they're performing the duties at the temple. And so you guys are wrong and we are right. And we call upon you to surrender and to join up with us. Well, little did he realize that Jeroboam had sent half of his men behind Judah in ambush. Once they realized it, though, Abiah cried out to the Lord, and God gave Abiah and Judah an incredible victory, killing 500,000 men of Israel. And in chapter 13, verse 18, we read last week, thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. So because they relied on the Lord, they weren't trusting in their strength. They realized we're outnumbered 2-1, but you know what? We're on God's side. Therefore, God is on our side. And that's why they were able to prevail. Well, finally, the Lord himself killed Jeroboam in chapter 13, verse 20. So Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abiah. And the Lord struck him and he died. And so God just took Jeroboam out. And that brings us now to chapter 14, where in verses 1 through 8, Abiah dies and his son Asa takes over. Let's look at verse 1. So Abiah rested with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. And by the way, for those of you who have been to Israel, the southern area of Jerusalem is where the ancient city of David was once located. Down the southern steps and in that area is what was once called the city of David. Then Asa, the next part of verse 1, his son, Abiah's son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Why? Because of what we read in verse 2. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For, and here's what he did. Here's what proved that he was doing right in the eyes of God. Number one, he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars, those pillars that were crafted and erected to these pagan gods. He broke them down, cut down the wooden image. So the first step that Asa took in doing what was right in God's eyes was getting rid of idols. Getting rid of idols and every other form of worship. Everything that was alluring the hearts and minds and souls of the children of Judah, Asa got rid of it all. Now, an idol was, and even today still is, a physical representation of a desire, a longing, or a passion. For example, it could be that the car you have or the car that you want can become an idol. You know, that attitude like, I'd really be the man if I drove a Ford F-250 Super Duty diesel-powered King Ranch pickup. Just saying, you know. I don't know who would like that, but I'm just saying this could be, and I even like the color, to be honest. This could become, something like that could become an idol. Now, an idol doesn't have to be a physical object. It could be a mental image. Something like this. I'd be much more happy if I had more what? Hair? Oh, yeah, thanks. Yeah. I appreciate that, brother. I'd be much more happy if I had more money. Okay. And so not that you have it, but you want it. It's a mental image of yourself with more cash. And then, well, then you go get the Ford F-250 Super Duty diesel. If I had more cash, then I'd be really happy. An idol can also be a mental image of Jesus that is not biblical. Now, as you know, several months ago, a man named Rob Bell came out with a book that called Love Wins. And in his book, his premise is that everybody will eventually be saved, that Jesus will save people after they die. Because you can be a non-believer now and live like Hades, and even, you know, Hugh Hefner will get saved, and all these other people will be saved. If they don't accept Jesus now, they will when they die, because they're going to see Jesus face to face, and his love will be so incredible that they will just bow their knee now, or at that point, and then get saved. Post-mortem salvation, the Bible never teaches such a doctrine. It is heresy. He's a false prophet. He has a mental image of Jesus that does not exist. Also the Mormons. It's a different Jesus than what the Bible teaches. The Jehovah's Witnesses, a different Jesus than what the Bible teaches. They are idol worshipers and false prophets. And so an idol can be an image of Jesus that does not exist. Oh, you know, Jesus loves everybody. He would never send anybody to hell. Wait, well, really? Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And he warned people about it. That if they didn't believe in him, they would perish. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so we need to be careful that we make sure that our mental image of Jesus is truly biblical. You know, whatever occupies a very prominent place in one's heart or mind, other than God, can become an idol, even something that's a close second. Whatever is not under the control and authority of Jesus Christ is also an idol. Whatever the Lord does not have full authority over, whatever is not used for his glory can become an idol if it becomes a special place in our hearts. You know, maybe you might be aware of an idol or two in your life, but if you don't know of anything, if you're thinking, well, I don't know if I have an idol, here's a good thing to do. Just pray about it. Go ahead and pray. I dare you. Because here's what will happen. If there is an idol in your life, the Holy Spirit's going to make it clear. He will not. I think that's a prayer he loves to answer. Lord, if there's something in me, show me. If there's something wrong in me, if there's an idol in my life, show me. It's like that day, boom, God will show it to you. You'll come out from Walmart, see a big scratch on your car, and you go, no, idol worshiper. Reminded me when we were driving out from California years and years and years ago, man, 17 years ago, and we had two pickup trucks, one towing another, and the first one flipped over, pulling the other pickup truck over, and I learned a valuable lesson. Never attach your truck to somebody else's idol. Because when God takes out one person's idol, whatever attached to it's going to go as well. And so when finally the guy who owned the first truck saw what had happened, he broke down. He went, "No!" And it was like, "Are you okay?" He said, "So that's my baby." And I thought, "Man, that's your idol. Thanks a lot for having an idol that my truck was attached to, because it got totaled also. Big goofball." So I learned a lesson. But you know, something. If you don't know if you have an idol, just, hey, gang, pray about it. God will reveal it to you. And I want to say also, once God does reveal it to you, have the courage and strength to get rid of it. Have the courage and the strength to just get rid of it. Then you'll be like Asa, one who did what was right in the eyes of God. So, first thing he did, get rid of idols. Second thing, look at verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. So, the second step Asa took was commanding all that were under his authority to seek the Lord and to obey his commandments. All that was under his authority, those who he could influence, he told them, hey, seek the Lord. Obey the word of God. You know, parents, how important it is that we tell our children, seek the Lord. Even command them, hey, seek the Lord. You know, it's time to get up and time to read your Bible. Time to pray. Obey the word of God. What does God's word say concerning this and that? Obey the word of God. But let me also say, parents, make sure that you're giving them an example to follow. Because if you're not doing it, then the kids will see where you're at, and your words won't carry much weight. So the second step was commanding those under his authority to obey the Lord and to keep his commandments, to seek the Lord. Also, verse 5, the third step, he removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Now, the third step here seems to be that he implemented spiritual unity. And what I mean by that is the high places were places people could go. And mainly they would worship false gods. But some of them would go up to these high places and they would even seek the Lord. In fact, in the law, through Moses, God told Israel, when you come into the land, do not seek the Lord wherever you want, but seek the Lord where he has put his name. The place, the single place that he establishes. And the reason being is God doesn't want there to be a lot of Lone Ranger Christians. Everybody out by themselves with their trusty Bible, just doing their own thing, worshiping God however they want. God wants us to be a family. God wants us to come together as one body in Christ. And therefore, what Asa did by removing the high places was he made it impossible for people to worship God anywhere else. They had to come to the temple. Well, that was unifying. It was a place of unity. Now, for us today, I think this would apply to people who feel they really don't need to go to any particular church. It could be the person who says, well, I don't belong anywhere. I go from church to church to church and do my own thing. Now, that mindset might sound very spiritual. It might sound very, you know, I'm a traveling man sort of a thing, a free spirit sort of a deal. But you know what? That person's missing out. They're missing out, number one, on accountability. They are not putting themselves in an accountable situation, which we all need to be in. Number two, they are of really little, if any, value to the body of Christ. They could be serving in a particular church. And I guarantee you, every church across America could use more people to serve. And so by people that go from church to church and do their own thing and they never get settled, they, I believe, are seeking God on the high places. They're lacking the unity that God wants us to have. Number two, there are people who feel they don't need church at all. You know, I can worship God wherever I want. I worship God at home. Yeah, yeah. Typically when the TV's going, right? I worship God on my own. No. And people will say and have told me, you know, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And one guy said that recently, and I said, you know what, you're absolutely right. You can be a Christian without going to church, but you can't be a useful one. You can't be of any service to the Lord and to his people. And he said, well, you got a point there. I said, now I'll see you next Sunday morning, right? I'll be there. Well, the guy's a liar. He didn't show up. But at least he'll be thinking about that, you know?
I worship God wherever I want.
Yeah, what? No, you can't. God has a home church for you. It's a place where you're going to grow and you're going to become a blessing to people. And so we got to get beyond that, oh, what does God, what does the church have for me, to that place of saying, you know what, Lord, your people, you love your people. How can I serve you? By serving your people. And so, number one, he got rid of idols. Number two, he commanded those under his authority to also seek the Lord with him. Number three, he created an environment of unity. And then number four, notice in verse 6, he also built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. They came into a 10-year season of rest. You know, it's so nice when God brings a particular church into a season of rest where there isn't any drama, where there isn't any weirdness. When there's just peace, and when we're looking beyond the, okay, who did we offend this week? Which is a question I ask myself every time I go home Sunday morning. Okay, oh, who did I offend this week? When we get beyond that, and it's just nice. You know, everybody's on the same page. People love the Lord, and the families are doing well, and the ministry is cooking along. Those are precious, precious times. But we need to remember during those moments of peace to, number one, get ready for the next battle that's to come. Times of peace are for us to heal up from the previous battles and to get ready for the next battles, because brother, sister, they're coming. And so here we see Asa building fortified cities. He's preparing for the battle that's to come. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them, towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. What a great word for ministry. God, give us rest. Help us, Lord, to get rid of idols, to have influence over those over whom we have authority, leading them into a relationship with you. Lord, creating unity and then building. Let's build something. Not necessarily let's take up a collection and build a building, but let's build the body of Christ. You know, now is a time for us to begin building the body of Christ. How do we do that? Invite your friends. Invite people. Bring them here. Pick them up Sunday morning. Give them a ride. Let's build the kingdom of heaven one person at a time. Your assignment by Sunday is to invite somebody. It's time to build. Time to build the kingdom of heaven. Invite. Now, if they don't come, then that's not your fault. Unless you preface your invitation by saying, you probably don't want to come. Your pastor's really kind of a jerk. And so I don't know, the music's too loud, or it's too soft, or it's too this or that. Yeah. Don't tear them down before they get here. But now it's time to build. Go get them. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Compel them. Jesus told the parable about the people that were invited to his wedding feast. And he's finally said, hey, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You know, tell them when you're at Walmart, when you're at Home Depot, when you're wherever. Tell them, come to church, man. You need this. You need to be here. You know, take some of those business cards out there and hand them to them. It has our service times and our location on it. Let them know. Say, go to our website. Listen to the Bible studies. And that way you'll have an idea of what we're all about. Now it's time to build. And so they built and they prospered. Now Asa knew that it was vital to establish safeguards. They built these strongholds, these strong cities, these gates, these bars. We've got to do that. We cannot be ignorant and assume that Satan is taking a break from bothering us. Asa knew it was vital to establish safeguards. Notice in verse 8, Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and Benjamin had 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All of these were mighty men of valor. So not only did they build the walls and the gates and the safeguards, but he also surrounded himself with warriors. About safeguards, you know, one way that Satan has been tripping people up is in sexual immorality. You know, a couple is dating and, you know, they're not married yet. It is not a safeguard to go to a house alone with a fireplace crackling and the Barry Manilow playing in the background and just try to keep yourself from being tempted. That's the opposite of a safeguard. That is a danger guard. Or married people that spend extra time with people they're not married to. As a pastor, it is my rule that I never counsel women alone. I never counsel women in my office. Not even with the door open. In fact, I insist on Amanda being there. She's wiser than me anyway. And she'll give me that look when I'm wrong. If I say something wrong, she'll give me, you know, that look. And I was like, well, what I really meant to say was, honey, tell them what I really meant to say. And she'll say it and it'll be right. So it's for their benefit, women's benefit. But I don't put myself in a situation where something weird might happen. Billy Graham will not enter into an elevator if there's only one woman there. He doesn't want the news media to report, oh, Billy Graham seen with a woman going up to her room. He's smart. He puts up safeguards or has put up safeguards his whole life, and he has an impeccable, stellar reputation. But notice also that Asa not only set up the safeguards, which we have got to do, give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. But he also surrounded himself with soldiers, with warriors, lots and lots of warriors. Hey, gang, like it or not, we're at war. We are at war. And the devil's desire, divide and conquer. Get husband mad at wife, the family will soon fall. You get a board member angry at board member, or a board against the pastor, or against the Sunday school teachers, or you get people infighting, pretty soon the church will fall. That's how Satan works. We are at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three fronts we all face. How are we going to fight? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. See, God has made available to us weapons that destroy the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have weapons that will cause us to win. What are those weapons? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, very familiar passage, explains to us the armor of God. But there are two offensive weapons that we are given in the armor of God. Stand therefore, I'm reading from Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. First of all, believe the truth. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. The word of God is true. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, understanding that God has guarded our hearts by granting to us his righteousness, but yet he also calls us to be righteous as well. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, do you know how to lead somebody to faith in Jesus Christ? If somebody came up to you today, tonight, and said, you know, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian, what must I do? What would you say? Great, here's his phone number. Call Pastor John. What would you say? How would you lead them to faith in Jesus Christ? How would you do it? Can you? Okay, second homework assignment. As you're inviting people, make sure you have prepared, you have shod your feet. Why your feet, by the way? Yeah, the Roman soldiers would put a little foot covering over their foot. But why would the Holy Spirit, to Paul, say, shod your feet? Why? Because the gospel is supposed to be mobile. Get out there. Take it with you. Wherever you go, share the gospel out there. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith. Why? Because there are times when things look bad. Times when things look impossible. This is too much for me. The world, the flesh, the devil. I just have no strength. I can't do this anymore. You need that shield of faith that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And take the helmet of salvation. That means you know that you know that you know that you're saved. How do you know that you know that you know you're saved? Because you're trusting in Jesus and not in you. You're not bringing anything to the table. I'm going to heaven because I was baptized. I'm going to heaven because I spoke in tongues. I'm going to heaven because I tithe. I'm going to heaven because I didn't tithe. Or whatever it might be. No. You're going to heaven because you trust solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection is payment in full. Helmet of salvation. And finally, the weapons. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How did Jesus defeat the devil? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, you shall worship the Lord, and him only shall you serve. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God and put him to a foolish test. And because of that, three verses, the devil had to flee. It's a powerful word right there. May we know the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Second weapon, that's these two fingers, not three. Second weapon, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If you have God has given you the gift of tongues, pray in tongues. If you don't have the gift of tongues, then groan. Just groan out to God. God hears it. God knows. You might not understand why you're groaning, what you're groaning about, but the Lord will say, you know what? I totally get it. Praying always in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Asa surrounded himself with warriors, and by the grace of God, we need to surround ourselves with prayer warriors. I'm so glad for the prayer warriors God has brought together on Thursday morning and on Sunday night, but you know what? There are way too many available seats. There are way too many seats that are available on Sunday nights especially. And there is so much room for more. More people to come out and pray. You know, the shield of faith would tell us that God hears prayer and God answers prayer. Now, I know that many of you pray on your own, and that's fine. But I want to, like Asa, encourage unity. Come together for prayer. Some people are of the attitude, well, I don't need to. I don't need to go to prayer. You know what? Maybe. Maybe you've got everything together, but there are other people at the prayer fellowship who could certainly use your prayers for them. There are other needs beyond you, beyond me. And Christian maturity would get us to that place of understanding the prayer fellowship isn't just so that my needs could be ministered to, but so that I could be used by God to minister to the needs of others. There's room for more. And if not here, there are other prayer fellowships. There's one up in Millington. There's one down in Mississippi. There are places to go. But if we want to see God move in a powerful way, then let's make no bones about it. We have got to be a praying people. We've got to be a collective unity body. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith talking, when I was a youth pastor, way back in the day, he had a group of local pastors together, and he simply said, guys, he's telling all the senior pastors, get your people together praying, and then keep them praying. That was his word to us. Get your people together praying, and keep them praying. Why? Because the enemy has plans to attack us, and we need to be prepared. And we cannot be prepared unless we're praying people. There's no way. Notice in verses 9 through 15, the peace is shattered by a million-man army. It was great for 10 years, and then the 11th year came along. They had made ample preparations. The idols were gone. The influence of getting people to seek the Lord, creating unity, setting up strongholds, surrounding himself with a bunch of prayer warriors. And then the enemy came. Then verse 9, Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Marashah. Now the ancient battle chariot was the A1 Abrams tank of the day. It was just a force that just destroyed everything in its path. Judah, led by Asa, had no chariots. They had sticks, they had stones and arrows and swords and other sharp pointy things. And they were outnumbered almost 2 to 1. 1,000,000 Ethiopians against 580,000 people of Judah. They were outnumbered and they were outgunned. But Asa and Judah had something the Ethiopians did not. What was that? They had the Lord. That's right. So Asa, verse 10, went out against him. And they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Marashah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. I marveled at the faith of Asa. Where did it come from? You know, he looks out at being outnumbered and outgunned, and he says, God, this is an easy thing for you. This is nothing for you. Where did he get that faith? I have no doubt Asa remembered the many times where God had miraculously delivered Israel. God parted the Red Sea, allowed Israel to go through. Then the Egyptians followed them with their chariots, and God just caused those walls of water to come down upon them, destroyed them all. I'm sure he might have remembered how Joshua prayed that God would cause the sun and the moon to stand still until God had delivered them from the 5 Philistine kings and their armies. I think Asa had faith because he knew his Bible and he believed it. He knew his Bible and he believed it. So we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, when we find ourselves struggling in our faith, there's an answer for us. Read the Bible. Get alone with God. Ask God to show you how he delivered his people in the past and to remind you how he promises to deliver you even today. May we, like Asa, read and study the word of God and simply believe it. That's what he did. So he continues to pray in the middle part of verse 11, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in you. What choice did he have? And God does that, doesn't he? He puts us in situations. What other choice do we have but to trust him? We have no choice but to trust him, and that's a great place to be. And in your name, we will go out against this multitude. So, Lord, we're going to go out, and it's going to be in the name of Jehovah, God of Israel. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. I love his prayer. Number one, God, you can do anything you want, with many or with few. Number two, please help us, for we're trusting in no one else but you. Number three, we will declare that it's you and you alone that we trust. We're going out in your name. And also, God, keep in mind your reputation's at stake. Because if you let them win, then they're going to think that you're not a God who protects his people. So God, don't let them win. It's kind of a great outline, I think, for our prayers. Especially if we're faced with overwhelming circumstances. Verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. The Ethiopians fled. And Asa and all the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them, and they plundered all the cities, and there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures, carried off sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. God not only spared and delivered Judah, but he also rewarded them with great spoil. Why? Because they said, Lord, you can do it. We are nothing, but you're everything. So we're going to go out in your name, and we trust God you're going to get us a victory. And that's what God did. You know, there's so many valuable lessons in this chapter. Number one, do what's right in God's eyes by getting rid of idols, by leading those under your authority to seek the Lord and keep his word, by bringing yourself and your people together with the other people of God that we might have unity and oneness in Jesus Christ. And during days of peace, how it's important that we prepare for war, because why? It's coming. War is coming. Strengthen yourself by establishing safeguards. Surround yourself with other spiritual warriors. Study the Word of God. Take note how God has miraculously delivered his people in the past. And then when war comes, pray. Rely solely upon him. They may have more people. They may have more weapons, but you have the Lord. Isaiah 54, verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. And Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There are a lot of Christians that are getting fretful and worried about the political storm clouds that are rising on the horizon. A lot of people are upset. Oh, no, do we vote for a guy, for our current president, who's thrown his hat in with the agenda of the homosexuals, that which God hates? Or do we vote for a man who is a Mormon and who believes he's going to be the god of his own planet one day? Has that delusion going on? Who do we vote for? Somebody who's pro-sin? Or somebody who has a God delusion? You know, it's funny, people, you know, the conservative media was blasting President Obama, calling him as one who has a Messiah complex. Our other option, man who's a Mormon who thinks he's going to be the God of his own planet. He has a God complex. By the way, let me be clear, there's only one God. It's not Mitt Romney. His name's Jesus. So, do we worry about it? What do we do? What do we do? Oh, write in Ron Paul. I don't know. What do we do? Who are we going to vote for? If God be for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, nothing we need to worry about. No weapon formed against you will prosper. A few prayer points for tonight. And you might have noticed the microphone up front here. We're going to have open mic. But I would ask that you pray over one of these 4 points. If you feel led to pray, pray over one of them. And please pray briefly. And lead us in praying over these things. Here's 4 points I'd like to pray about. Put away idols. God would open our eyes to see if there's something that we have, something we're doing. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a hobby. Couldn't be hunting. Couldn't be deer hunting. Yeah, I don't think so. Put away idols. Number two, establish safeguards. God, help us to establish safeguards. Number three, to prepare for war through Bible study and prayer with other prayer warriors. Kind of lumped a bunch of them together right there. Lord, help us to prepare for war. We need to know your word better. We need to pray more. And we need to get together with other brothers and sisters to pray more. War's upon you, gang. It'll do no good to ignore it. And finally, when war comes, just be confident in the Lord.